Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to be talking about the importance of Bible doctrine in the context of worship. Your doctrine will affect the spirit of your worship, the object of your worship, and the truth of your worship. Please note the following passages in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 30, and also Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 says this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says this, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 30. Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far away, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Romans chapter 1, verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The biblical conclusion is that for your worship to be right, your doctrine must also be right. The Bible puts much emphasis on the word doctrine. The word doctrine is used 56 times in your Bible. In its first use in your King James Bible, doctrine is described as being the words of my mouth. And when that, in the context, that is God's mouth. Therefore, every reference to the words of God in your Bibles is doctrine. The word doctrine is used 50 times in the New Testament. The denial of sound doctrine leads to heresy and apostasy. Heresy is the deliberate act of a professing Christian of obstinately rejecting the plain words and the plain teaching of the Word of God, even after proper teaching and rebuke. It is an outright confrontational denial and rejection of the truths recorded in the Bible. A simple definition of apostasy is the abandonment of something once held to be truth. Apostasy is a result of knowing the truth and even stating a belief in it, but refusing to live by the truth. Apostasy is rooted in ignorance of the Word of God, the fear of men, the worship of self, and Christians living unholy lives. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." This lack of knowledge comes from Christians in the pews refusing to study their Bibles at home, and from preachers and teachers refusing to study and to declare the whole counsel of the Word of God in their churches. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, apostasy results more from a lack of application of the Word of God in the lives of believers than from an outright rejection of the Word of God. Therein lies the difference between heresy and apostasy. The toleration of heresy in a congregation will lead to apostasy because it grieves God the Holy Ghost. For that reason, the toleration of heresy and apostasy in a church will destroy biblical worship of God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Ghost is the most sensitive person in any congregation. Grieve the Holy Ghost with false doctrine and you grieve worship, folks. There are at least 10 different passages in the New Testament that require that Christians do separate from heretics, apostates, the unsaved, and unholy Christians. At some point in this study, we will deal with all of those passages. The separation required results from the biblical exercise of church discipline. And what follows here is God's charge to the man of God, and we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Believe me, the apostates and heretics in today's satanic churches have declared open season on Bible-believing churches, Bible-believing preachers, and Bible-believing teachers. They are well practiced at throwing the fiery darts of the wicked under the control of the arm and aim of Satan. Today's Bible-believing churches are in great peril as they sail against the hurricane forces of unsound doctrine on a sea of apostasy infested by Satan's ships who are being blown about by every wind of false doctrine. Thank God for the steady hand of the captain of our salvation, who is at the helm of every separated Bible-believing churches. God's charge to the prophet Jeremiah was, "Be not afraid of their faces." Jeremiah 1, verse 8. God further expanded upon that warning to Jeremiah when he stated the following in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. "Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord." Now, we have a charge that's also given to the prophet Ezekiel, and we see that in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let's go and read that, starting in verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Now, what we need today in our churches is a Nathan that will tell the political and religious leaders in our country, when they go astray, call them out and say, Thou art the man, or Thou art the men. What we need today is some more Pauls who will not shun to declare unto all the world all the counsel of God. What we need in Christianity is some more Micaiahs who will not sugarcoat the truth for our ungodly political leaders. The Holy Ghost said this of Micaiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 7. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Micaiah was thrown into prison by Ahab because he told the truth to Ahab. In this particular incident, King Jehoshaphat of Judah was rebuked by the prophet Jehu for coming to the aid of King Ahab of Israel in these famous words. Here's what he had to say. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, that is a strong message that has its New Testament parallel in James chapter 4, verse 4, which states this, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be afraid of the world is the enemy of God. That is a strong statement from a man of God. We need more men like James who will not be shrinking violence when it comes to declaring and living the truths of the Word of God. We need many more men like Peter who said we ought to obey God rather than men. That's in Acts 5, verse 29. We need an holy flock of teachers and preachers that are willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have so many fearful men in our pulpits today who turn and run when the battle is pitched. Proverbs 29, verse 25 states this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We have too many men and unscriptural women standing behind pulpits and lecterns who put their trust in their intellects, their degrees, and their titles rather than trusting in the Lord. God forbid that either I or you should seek after any degrees and titles and applause that be of men. Elihu said this in Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22. "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away." God the Holy Ghost said this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, most men today are lifted up in their pride, and they glory in themselves rather than glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see ourselves as Job did himself when he stated over in the book of Job, in Job 40 verses 3 through 5 and Job 42 verses 5 and 6. He stated the following, starting in chapter 40, verse 3. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job 42, verse 5. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Any head knowledge that we have, folks, that we that is not enlightened by God the Holy Ghost, rest in the wisdom of men. The Holy Ghost had this to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Paul did not glory in his theological degrees and titles. He gloried in the cross. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross, folks, will separate you from the world. Paul did not consider himself to be the chiefest of theologians, but rather he considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners. We need more of that attitude in our churches today. If you glory in your flesh, it is an indication that you have not been in the presence of the Lord today. We have said all this about men to say that even the greatest of men are but men. Elihu, in speaking to Job, has this to say of great men in Job chapter 32, verse 9. "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." That being said, we need to remember that the men that God has put over us to do battle with sin all day long and are subject to the same temptations, weaknesses, and sin nature as all of us. You need to pray for them. In closing, we want you to understand that the two most perverted doctrine by false teachers and apostates is the doctrines of salvation and holiness. Salvation establishes an eternal relationship with God. Holiness maintains fellowship in that relationship between God and the Bible believer. Holiness is but a theoretical doctrine until it is put into practice in our lives. The words that relate to personal holiness, the holiness of God, and holy places occupy a prominent place in Scripture. Words that relate to these three are used in the Bible a minimum of 1,076 times. Hence, God places a great deal of importance on holiness because He is holy. Salvation is even referred to as holiness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Holiness in our lives magnifies the power of the Holy Ghost into our hearts. The personality of the Bible is manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible is a living book. And we'll close out by reading you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I put a lot of emphasis in this particular study on the importance of Bible doctrine in the context of worship. I would emphasize again from Matthew chapter 15, verses, I think it's 8 through 10, that if your doctrine is not right, then your worship is not going to be right. And I will close out there today, and thank you for joining us.